each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Good afternoon, listeners. This is Loretta Frelick filling in for Father Anthony. I am the guest host on Winds of Change, the new EWTN Catholic radio voice for Chicagoland. And my guest, Mary Fiorito, will be with us in just a moment. But we are celebrating Easter, right? It is the time that we have waited for. We spent last Monday, talking about the beauty of the Triduum. And so we made it through those 3 days of Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday, and now we're at Easter, and we've filled our church with children in their adorable outfits, and joy in the resurrected Lord, and oh, just beautiful flowers, and so today we're going to talk about that, and we're also going to talk about the new ruling on abortion pills in the United States in both Texas and Washington. And with us by phone today is our co-host, Mary Fiorito. Welcome, Mary.
Thank you, Loretta. Welcome. Hello to all the listeners. Happy Easter to everyone.
Isn't that wonderful that it's Easter?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah, it was a long Lent.
In more ways than one, Mary.
Right, exactly.
And, today here in Chicago, it is such a beautiful day, and the trees and the bushes outside of the studio, they're budding, and it's really exciting, and we're moving into that time where we celebrate the Easter sacraments, those beautiful First Holy Communions, Confirmation. I am so looking forward to the Holy Spirit coming down on my confirmandes, but how was your Easter, Mary?
Oh, it was beautiful. Thank you for asking. You know, as you said, it was like the weather was almost kind of following the liturgical season. It was still a little cold on Good Friday, still a little cold on Holy Saturday. But by Sunday, Easter Sunday yesterday, it was warm, you know, in the high 60s where I was. We were even able to eat our Easter brunch outdoors, which was just lovely, and which we have not done, I think, since probably October of the previous year. So it's all, you know, like all creation is recognizing what has happened in the Lord's resurrection. So it was beautiful. We had a small gathering this year because my college girls are still away, and it's just too far a trip to where they are at school for them to come home for 3 days. It's by the time they get here, they have to pack up and go back. So, but thank God, you know, for modern technology, we were able to speak to both of them at length, you know, and that was quite nice. And so how was yours? Tell me.
You know, ours was great. We started celebrating on Saturday night, you know, with...
Yeah, which you can do after sundown, right?
Yes, after couples get married and they've got two families in order to merge them all together.
Yes.
This is what worked. But, you know, as you know, I have lots going on in my household, and decorating is just not one of them.
Oh,
but
my gosh.
Does
it take more time now to decorate? Like, I was, you know, we were always so careful. Like, I have beautiful Easter dishes with bunnies on them. I have no idea where they are. I have, you know, beautiful, I collect these beautiful alabaster Easter eggs from Italy.
Mm.
Can't find them. No idea where they are. You know, I mean, and it didn't, but you know what? It was, maybe it's like a gift the Lord gave me. That didn't seem like years ago that really would have upset me, and mm-hmm. I would have been, you know. I was like, it is what it is. We'll find, you know, if we find we'll it, find we find it. Find if we it. Don't, yeah, the world's don't. Not going to end, you know, and we still had a beautiful Easter.
Yes. And, you know, the colors were so fun. I think with the sun, we have flowers all in the front and just the hydrangeas, the blues and the,
yes.
you know, we have.
I love hydrangeas.
Yes. And so we have, you know, I was able to find the time, first of all, but I just know how much it delights my mom, and so I was able to get the tablecloth out, and it was just everything was lovely. We got the good china out. I did make a compromise. I told everyone I'm not doing the silver because
that takes so much time to wash.
Well, I have to hand wash it, and if it can't go in the dishwasher, I'm happy to do some plates, but I'm not doing all those utensils.
No, I think that's a very wise compromise too. Yes. You know, you have the good china out, but the silver is a whole other thing, and you know, and that's if you have the nice stuff, you should use it. I'm a big believer in that. You know,
absolutely.
If you haven't, use it.
And it says,
but there are just some times when it's just not prudent because then you're taking away from time from your family, from time from the meal.
Sure.
So
last year I did get these beautiful, fun paper plates. My mother was horrified.
Oh, well, she didn't appreciate that, huh?
She did not appreciate paper plates for Easter. So we resorted back to the china and did not do paper plates for Easter.
Yeah, so I think for people in your mom's age range, that's a bridge too far. The paper plates are, even if they're festive paper plates, but you know, it kind of, just a, this is sort of a side note, but
right.
the last several weddings my husband and I have been to, neither the bride and the groom have not registered for china or silver or crystal. And it makes me think, like, what do they think of these types of, like, whether it's Thanksgiving or Christmas or New Year's or Easter, what do they think of these kind of celebrations? You know, or maybe the material things don't matter as much to them, but for me it was, oh my gosh, I agonized over my china pattern for, you know, I'm probably still agonizing, you know, over it. Did I make the right choice and all of that? But you just, I don't know, the mentality is very different. And so I'm not surprised that there are now nice paper plates available for Easter. But anybody from your mom's generation, that was just like a knife to the heart, you know?
Yes. And, you know, when I was growing up, Mayor, my mom was one of a very few number of mothers who stayed home. My mom worked. She taught school for 40 years for the Chicago Board of Ed. She taught special ed. And I can tell you that with more, she always took the time to make the holidays so special and festive and beautiful. I guess they call them tablescapes now. Beautiful tablescapes and the china and the silver, you know. And we worked for weeks getting it together. And the complaint I'm hearing from the younger moms is they don't want to be polished in silver. They'd rather, you know, they work. They'd rather be doing things with their families. So it's not just the silverware. It is, you know, the silver tea,
and your
coffee.
Think about pressing your linens. I mean, that's another thing, too. I have beautiful Eastern linens, but it's a lot of work to get it ready. And the thing is, too, like for me, you know, I want to prioritize the Triduum. I don't want to be, you know, and, you know, we did go, the Holy Thursday liturgy was beautiful, and so was Good Friday. I mean, we're still not back at our pre-COVID numbers in my parish, but it was, no, still not yet. And it's, and you know who I always used to see, it's the younger families who are not there. And that makes me really sad because I don't, you know, I don't know how you have an Easter Sunday without a Good Friday, but be that as it may, it was nice for everyone just to be able to be back and to be together. It was really, and you just think too, and I hope our listeners can understand this, if you see your pastor or your associate pastor or your parish music director, thank them for all the time. The time that goes into those liturgies and the planning and the music and the practices. I mean, one of my daughters was in the handbell choir for the family mass on Sunday morning, and she's been practicing for well over a month for one song after communion. That's how much time and effort were put into it. So, you know, I just hope people can appreciate the amount, the careful, very deliberate planning for Easter that goes into virtually every parish. So It's really something. And I know people kind of sometimes appreciate that at Christmas, how much the choirs have been practicing, et cetera, but it's same for Easter, if not more, because there's so many more liturgies.
Right. And you know,
Holy Thursday, Good Friday. Yep.
At our parish, they, at the 9:30 mass, which is supposed to be the family mass, they invited the children's choir from the school, which I think was a stroke of genius because that brings mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, and there was standing room only at our parish.
That's wonderful.
Isn't that wonderful? And it was really exciting to see all those little kids and, you know, to hear Father's homily, because while we're looking for something a little more profound, you and I know we'll both go get it and read it somewhere. All the emails flooding our boxes talk about the risen Lord. But the homily that our pastor, I really want to give a shout out to Father Stan at St. Luke. He did a great job with the little kids, and they're all shouting out Alleluia and praise the Lord, and he is risen. And it was very well done. And I hope it encourages our families to support those priests and places where the children are being welcomed.
Right. And to include them in things, too. Like, did you have the blessing of the Easter baskets at your parish?
Oh, sure. We had the blessing of the Easter baskets. But what you just, a shout out back to what you just said about including the kids, the children from the school were the readers.
Oh, that's beautiful.
Isn't that beautiful?
That's a stroke of genius. Yeah, that's a really nice idea. Just anything you can do to try to make sure that everybody in the parish community and the parish school, you know, whether or not your children go to the parish school or not, if you put in your collection envelope every weekend, you're in part contributing to the upkeep of the school and paying the teachers and paying the catechists. So it is an investment that you are making. And when we see the studies that are coming out, whether it's the Pew Research Center or, you know, whatever, the Center for Research at the University of Chicago, that kids who actually attend Catholic schools in grade school or elementary school are like three times as likely to be practicing Catholics when they're adults than kids who go to public school and only go to CCD, as much as people in your position as a CCD educator and preparer for confirmation try. There's nothing like that day-to-day experience of a Catholic school.
Well, you know, Mir, what I'm so surprised about in our parish is the high number of children in religious ed that apply to and are accepted at high schools, Catholic
high schools. Yeah.
In fact, you know, Ignatius is a big drawing card in our parish, but, you know, which is your alma mater. But it's really amazing to see that after they've gone to
public
schools. Yeah, grade school. Yeah. So, and you know, there's some challenges there, too. But I am telling you, it has truly been a blessed Easter, and
I'm so grateful. That's wonderful, because I know you had with different family challenges, you had a very trying Lent as well. And you know, it was interesting. I was thinking so much on Good Friday. You know, we had Bishop McGovern on last week, and on Good Friday, how he was talking about how when people come up to reverence the cross at the Good Friday service, how he, you know, he knows so many of them, obviously, and he knows, you know, that woman just lost her husband, or that family just had, lost a son or what have you. So that when they come up to reverence the cross, how much more that reverencing meant to him, knowing the struggles in the people's personal lives. So
absolutely. And you know what's so beautiful that I just, after having Bishop McGovern on, it was such a stark contrast, that show to this show. I mean, we are just all excited and we are pumped up.
Yes.
And I know that I promised everybody. I know, and I'm embarrassed, but it just didn't work. It's the day after Easter. Maria Vidia, for those listeners that are tuning in to hear Maria Vidia and her resurrection story from Ireland, you be sure to tune in next week, because Maria promised me she's going to be able to be here.
So, and Loretta's not just doing that to tease you, listeners. She actually did have a conflict, and so there's not a lot we can do in those circumstances other than just accept it as a act of the Lord's will that we need to cooperate with.
Right, and we're sending out all the angels to go and gather those that need to hear that resurrection story.
Right.
Because, you know, I was getting, you know, you look at your circumstances instead of the Lord, and you forget about it, and then you got to look back, and, you know, It's really been challenging, but I had the most, I have to tell our listeners, because I had the most beautiful event happen to me. And if you don't think God is not Jehovah El Roy, the God who sees, I'm telling you, he is.
Well, we're going to do that after the break.
Yes,
can we,
Mary.
We keep our listeners and just gripping in their seats there, waiting for you to describe what happened.
Thank you. Okay, and this is Loretta Fralick and Mary Fiorito filling in for Father Anthony on Winds of Change, the new EWTN Catholic radio voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750, WNDZ, and on 88.5 FM, WFSI.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststandschicago.org. ststandschicago.org.
You are listening to
Mary Fiorito
and
Loretta Fralick
on Winds of Change.
Sometimes it's tough to hear winds of change over the air, what with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear winds of change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststandschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button. Or visit Winds of Change Facebook page to see the Listen Live link.
Hi, listeners. Loretta and Mary are back, and we're going to tell you the wonderful story that happened to me this Easter Sunday at Mass. I was just delighted to be there. I was with my favorite niece. We're sitting in a pew, and I'm thrilled. Everybody was there, all kinds of people, because I usually sit in like the second or third row. That's kind of my pew, but somebody else was in it. And so I sat all the way in the back where my niece was far more comfortable. But the beauty of my Easter Sunday, and I told our listeners, and Mary, you know, I am a confirmation catechist. It is not for the faint of heart. And, you know, some days you just never know. Am I connecting with these kids? Do they even care? Why are they here? Why am I here? And I ended up sitting next to a family. And at the Kiss of Peace, all the way on the other end of the pew, it was one of my students. And he leaned over and he waved and he said, "Hi, Miss Loretta." And I was like, "Hi." And his mother then asked who I was, and she paid me a lovely compliment about how much this young man, who really is, he's brilliant, he asks great questions. I don't want to out him here in front of everybody, not that he's listening or they are, but just when you, it made my Easter. It was like I found a golden egg in the garden when she said, "You're making a connection with my son." And that was everything, because I just when you think, oh, my gosh, you know, sleep is such a commodity in my life. And am I really doing anything of value with these kids? And really, here it was on Easter, his mom and dad telling me, yes, you're making a connection. Yes, he's enjoying it. And I think that God really gave me that gift so that I could just have a little extra in my Easter basket. And
yeah,
so
that's beautiful.
It is beautiful, isn't it? I'm ready for Lent to start again so I can give up chocolate.
Oh, wow.
I've had so much of it, but God gave me a special little blessing this Easter, and I really want to praise him for it. And, you know, we all thank him for dying and rising for us. We glory in the resurrection. You know, as women, we know that his telling Mary Magdalene, appearing first to Mary Magdalene, and to give her the assignment of go to the apostles, tell them that I have risen. You know, we are privileged as women to pick up Mary's mantle, not only our Blessed Mother, but Mary Magdalene's, to go and tell others Jesus is risen. And it, you know, it just, that's, I guess, why I'm so excited about Easter.
Right. Well, you know, the apostles to the apostles. I love that scene in Franco Zeffirelli's Jesus of Nazareth, which I know a lot of people love The Chosen, or they love, you know, the Mel Gibson film,
The Passion.
But I really think, from my perspective, and I've watched all of them, the gold standard is Zeffirelli's Jesus of Nazareth. I think that movie was just blessed in some particular way. But there's a beautiful scene, you know, where the Mary Magdalene character goes to the apostles to tell them she has seen the risen Lord, and they kind of scoff at her. And just her reaction is, of course, she's angry at them, but then she also just kind of looks at them deadpan and says, "He told me to tell you, and I have done so." And then she leaves, you know.
Yes.
And I just, for anybody who's ever been sort of, you know, disrespected,
sure,
or particularly women,
sure,
who have felt sort of put down by men, it's a, you know, it's not, it doesn't mock them or anything like that, but it kind of helps them to understand that, no, why should he not appear to her, right? I mean, why shouldn't the women who were faithful to him, who didn't leave,
right,
the cross, who stayed there, why shouldn't they be the ones to see him first? So I just believe that was God's, you know, hand and showing them that, you know, at a time when women weren't considered equal members of society.
Yes. Mary, I have been blessed to have had a conversation with Cardinal Raniero Cantalamessa, and when he came to the United States for the Catholic Charismatic Renewal.
Right, and he's the preacher to the papal household,
yes,
for people who don't know him.
He is the preacher to the papal household, but Cardinal Cantalamessa teaches that Jesus never rebuked a woman.
Interesting.
So, yeah. So the guys,
even the woman caught in adultery.
He did not rebuke her. Go.
Yeah.
Don't sin anymore.
And sin no more. Right.
And when you think about that,
neither do I condemn you.
Yes. And when you think about that all these women are running around helping him, and you know, serving him, and you know, rubbing his feet with the oil and wiping, you know, his feet with their tears and her hair. You know, all of these women that know who he is by who he tells them he is and believe, they believed. That is truly a privilege. But think also that they were also the women that prepared his body for burial. In that they, you know, anointed his body, removed the nails from his hands and feet, you know, wrapped his body in those linens. And so it is those people, those women, that he is honoring by his appearing to Mary, who comes, to finish the job she had started the night before, finds him gone, and then he appears to her, and she tells them, he tells her to go and tell the apostles.
Right. Oh, it's so beautiful. And there's just so much to kind of take in and absorb and reflect upon from this week. But what about, so Loretta, I know you're aware of the Divine Mercy Novena, and of course that begins on Good Friday.
Right.
That's such an important opportunity for people really to continue the Easter season all throughout the octave of Easter, because next Sunday we're going to celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday. And there are so many special indulgences and graces attached to this Divine Mercy Novena.
Absolutely.
And listeners, if you don't know it, if you've never done it, it starts on Good Friday. It ends the Sunday after Easter, which is now known in the Church as Divine Mercy Sunday. And if you didn't start the Novena, you're just hearing about it now for the first time, just jump in. Just jump in wherever you are. What's important, though, is that you need to receive the Sacrament of Confession. I believe it's 7 days before or 7 days afterwards to get that plenary indulgence. And like, for example, my parish didn't hear confessions on Good Friday or Holy Saturday, so I'm going to have to go sometime during this week in order to be able to obtain the indulgence. But I should be able to do that at a neighboring parish. But there's thank goodness we have an internet now where we can easily find out where we can go if our own parishes aren't staffed with enough priests to be able to hear confessions throughout the Easter octave. But there's just, Divine Mercy is the icing on the cake of Easter.
Isn't it? And, you know, Mary, we're so blessed that it is. It's such a huge event here in the Archdiocese of Chicago. And, you know, as many people here in the Archdiocese, and I know you know, Mary, you know, this was a prayer that was started by Saint Faustina out of Poland.
Yes.
And that divine mercy is celebrated. The Lord appeared to her. And you learn so much more about his mercy. And it is simply prayed on your rosary. And you can, I mean, if anybody has the, you can just search Divine Mercy Prayer, Divine Mercy Novena, and you can find out how to pray it. And it is such a simple, it's such a simple prayer. And it talks about God's mercy. And according to John Paul II, who made the Divine Mercy Sunday, the Lord asked that it be the Sunday following Easter. And the John Paul II instituted that as the Divine Mercy, where we can obtain forgiveness. We intercede for souls. The Lord grants graces to those who pray this prayer, and it is truly...
I mean, incredible gift. So by grace is, you know, just for listeners who might not be familiar with that term, it's like free gifts that the Lord gives you. So I know people who have prayed for situations they thought were impossible, that would not be able to be turned around, and prayed this Divine Mercy Novena, and their prayers were answered. So, you know, essentially, you know, you're kind of throwing yourself at the feet of God's mercy. It was... As Loretta pointed out, it started in Poland, and it was the Polish people who, particularly St. John Paul II, you know, who knew of it, and St. Faustina, who was a young Polish nun to whom our Lord appeared.
Well, she had five sisters, and they were a very poor family. She had she presented herself to the sisters at the convent there in Krakow, and the sisters didn't take her. They said, come back in a year, because she did not have a dowry. And the girls that she, her sisters, her own biological sisters, they had one good dress, and they used to share it among themselves. So they got
and
to go to mass.
Only a couple of pairs of shoes, too. Yes. They had to share their shoes.
Right. Yeah. And she was at a dance in Krakow, and the Lord froze everything. So the musicians froze, the other dancers froze, the lady pouring the punch froze. And she heard the Lord clearly say, how much longer do I have to wait for you?
Yeah.
And her young sister, and she went immediately and lay prostrate before the tabernacle in the Wawel Cathedral in Krakow. And then what happened was that's where her sister found her. They then went to the sisters that she was taken in by. And it was there the Lord started appearing to her. And she has an extensive diary where he explains to her the ways his mercy, one drop of his mercy, is greater than the entire ocean. And there is a portrait that he had her paint that show the rays of white and red showing his mercy. I know of marriages that have been healed by praying this novena, cancer that has been healed, and what we need to remember is that the Lord is in it for us. He's in it for us on the cross when he dies, when he rises again, and when we take advantage of his mercy.
Right. And so again, If you're a person, you're just having to, you know, happening to flip around the channels here and come across this, God's mercy is available to anyone. And that's what, you know, of course, that beautiful story about the good thief on the cross, right? Who had this terrible life. Dismiss the good thief and turns to the Lord and says, you know, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all it took. One last minute request to the Lord, and the Lord granted it. So I believe in her diaries, Sister Faustina revealed that that God asks each, as they are dying, God asks each soul three different times if they are willing to repent and to turn back to him. And so that's how much God loves us. It's three times, even on our deathbeds, he is there. That he wants us all in heaven with him forever. He doesn't want any of the souls he created to perish. unfortunately, you know, I guess he leaves it up to our free will, but
and yet we have the free. We have the power to pray those exercising their free will. We have the power to pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet with them, and there are special graces that flow from Jesus at the 3 o'clock hour when you pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet for a loved one at their deathbed.
Yes, and you know, I think listeners, if you want to, you can just Google Divine Mercy Novena, and that should come up. You can say it any time of the year, but it's particularly powerful in these 9 days between Good Friday and Easter, because the majority of people are praying it all at the same time. So you're praying for everyone else who's doing the novena. You're praying with them.
Yes.
And so there is an efficacy when we're praying together, right?
Yes.
When we're all of one mind and praying for similar intentions.
Yes, 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 yes. So if there's something amiss in your life, if you didn't make the Great Lent like you wanted to, this is an opportunity to come before the Lord and avail yourself of His great mercy. And I'm telling you, there's just a beauty to these prayers that are so, they're so healing. It's like putting balm on your wounded soul.
Yeah, and it takes just a couple of minutes a day. This is not 30 minutes of you on your knees every day.
Right.
It's not, you can probably
these
say...
These are not the St. Gertrude prayers.
No, or that big 30-day novena to St. Joseph, which is like 30 minutes a day. This is less than 5 minutes a day. You can do it in the car. You can do it while you're doing your laundry. You can do it, you know.
Yes.
But as long as you're turning your heart and your mind to the mercy of Jesus with your intentions in mind, I believe even with that, the Lord is honoring it.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
How extravagant he is.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, so we're going to take our next break. But when we come back, we're going to switch gears to the abortion pill that's out there and the competing court stories and what is going on. And we're going to talk with our own in-house expert, Mary Fiorito, when we come back. This is Loretta Freilich and Mary Fiorito on Winds of Change.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule, work, or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and His gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy, and you're listening to the Winds of Change.
The Daughters of St. Paul are consecrated religious women founded 100 years ago to promote the gospel using all means of communications. I'm Sister Teresa Alethea. Our founder, Blessed James Alberione, once said, "The motion picture has a psychological power over the human spirit because it takes hold of the whole person and strikes at all his faculties, physical and spiritual." Please join with us as we pray for those who are negatively affected by media. Heavenly Father, we pray in atonement for error and scandal spread throughout the world through the misuse of the media of social communication, and that media may be used to acknowledge and to make known that Jesus alone, the Word incarnate, is the perfect teacher who leads to eternal life. Amen. Waking up the world with social communication for 100 years, daughtersofstpaul.com.
Welcome back, listeners. This is Loretta and Mary talking Easter and Divine Mercy and all the gifts that flow in this coming season of 50 days to Pentecost. We're going to switch gears right now, and we're going to talk about the rulings that have come down from different courts, one in Texas and one in Washington, and they are clearly different because the federal judge in Texas ruled that FDA has to suspend... you're going to have to help me here, Mayor. Mifepristone?
Yeah, right. So mifepristone and misoprostol, which are the two drugs that are, misoprostol, like miso soup.
Okay.
Misoprostol and mifepristone, which are the two It's a two-drug cocktail that are used to terminate pregnancies generally in the first trimester, although they can be used even after that.
Whoa. And when you say they can be used after that, how much time can they be used after that?
Well, they're not. I mean, it's quite dangerous medically for them to be used after the 10th week. Also very dangerous for them to be used if a woman has an ectopic pregnancy or if she has an Rh factor with her blood or she has a blood clotting disorder. Those are all really specific dangers that the drugs together pose for that kind of pregnant woman. But there was a recent case, really horrific case out of Nebraska, where a woman had a teenage daughter who was pregnant, and the daughter decided she didn't want the child. She was well into her third trimester, and the mom obtained the abortion pills for her. She took them. She delivered the baby dead in her shower. And then they took the body, and after their attempts to burn the body were unsuccessful, they buried it. But a person who had helped them to bury it then turned them into the legal authorities, and they were charged. The young woman herself was not charged, but the mother was charged with obtaining these drugs illegally, but also giving them to a woman who was way past the 10-week limit that these drugs are supposed to be used for.
Okay, so the Texas federal judge said, no, you can't have them anymore. You didn't do enough testing, and they want hundreds of thousands of patients who use this medication. They're not going to be able to receive it. But then in Washington State, a federal judge issued a conflicting order. Can you tell our listeners about that?
Right. Okay. So as you've mentioned, Loretta, there were two separate rulings. One which allows, or sorry, which actually really chastised the FDA's approval of the pill, the birth control pill regimen. Those two pills. I mean, people, not the birth control pill. Mm-hmm. Excuse me, the abortion pill regimen, which is actually two separate drugs that are taken within about a day or two apart from each other. One essentially cuts off the nutrition to the child, causing the child's death, and then the other one expels the child from his or her mother's uterus. So the Washington court, again, so this is two different federal district courts, one in Texas, one in Washington. The Washington decision essentially says that there is no danger to the pill and that they should be able to be prescribed and to be used essentially without supervision. From this particular prescription for these abortion pills requiring three separate doctor visits for the woman to be evaluated. Then she comes to the doctor to get the first pill. Then she comes to the doctor to get the second pill. So at every point along the way, the woman is evaluated to make sure that none of those risk factors, for example, a blood clotting disorder, an ectopic pregnancy, are present. And because those could kill her. Now, the Texas ruling, it's really interesting to me. I don't know if you or any of the listeners are watching the PBS NewsHour, but the PBS NewsHour coverage of this the other night was just disgraceful because the Judge
PBS NewsHour.
The judge in the Texas case, Judge Kaczmarek, who is a Trump appointee, and of course that is mentioned with emphasis in every single one of these news stories. But he refers to the unborn child as an unborn human, which is a really interesting phrase. That has set them all off that we're trying to create personhood, you know, under the Fourth Amendment for fetuses and everything else. But I really thought that was a stroke of genius. First of all, as you would well know as a criminal prosecutor, there are a multitude of state laws and also a federal law that are called fetal homicide laws, kind of broadly, but that apply a homicide standard to the killing of what those laws call an unborn child or a child in utero at any stage of gestation. If you kill a pregnant woman, you are going to be charged in almost every case with two counts of fetal homicide or fetal manslaughter, depending on the circumstances of the crime. And that's regardless of the age of the child's gestation. It's most prominently known is the federal law, which is Lacey and Connor's law, which is named after Lacey Peterson and her unborn son Connor, who were murdered by her husband and Connor's father, Scott Peterson, who murdered them. And there was such an outcry afterwards because she was quite near term when he murdered her and then murdered the baby. I think the baby may have been born alive. I can't remember the gory specific details. But there was such an outcry that he wasn't charged for any crime with the baby's death.
Wow.
That federal legislation that passed very easily, and I believe it was George W. Bush who signed it. It was called Lacey and Connor's Law, but it's also called the Unborn Victims of Violence Act. That there was, and this was almost, I mean, not unanimous, but it certainly was very, very popular legislation, both amongst the Congress and the Senate, but also among the people of the United States. I mean, there was an overwhelming support for it. But if you kill a pregnant woman, because the law now recognizes that unborn child is a distinct legal victim. So this is not just an enhanced charge for murder of a pregnant woman. It is recognizes the unborn child as a distinct living human being and subjecting the criminal to additional criminal charges.
Well, excellent. Now, can you tell me what's going to happen with the fact that these two laws are obviously conflicting and what path has that set it on? Because I know that the Friday ruling, it still has a week before it goes into effect.
Correct, right. And that I believe so what the judge did in the Friday ruling from Texas is to give the Justice Department for the Biden administration 7 days to respond. And I believe, I saw this morning, that they've already responded. So they are going to, you know, they are going to do everything possible to litigate this to the hilt. But what is, what, and, you know, listeners, don't be intimidated by the fact that it's a federal, you know, judicial opinion rendered by this judge. I think it's very accessible. It's very easy to read. And what he does is he very carefully, in the same way that Justice Alito did in the Dobbs decision, goes through the history of what happened, why these pills were fast-tracked, why the different safety and health and safety standards have in, to distribute these pills have been eroded over time. And now when there's an actual attempt to erode them all together, not to, so that, that you could, you know, just order an abortion pill, presumably for anybody online. And so, you know, there's a lot of concern for women who are victims of sex trafficking.
Sure.
That this is.
Are you still there, Mayor?
Than for somebody to take them, and that is a that is not a, a make-believe scenario. That is an actual scenario for a lot of women who are being sex trafficked.
Absolutely, absolutely. And I also think, you know, what concerns me also is these two pills. I mean, if you don't want your wife or your girlfriend, not just your sex trafficked person that you're using for money. But if you don't want your wife or your girlfriend to have a baby and she announces she's pregnant, I mean, what is it going to take to grind this up and put it in their food or drink? I mean, I know I watch way too much true crime, but I've seen crazier things.
Yeah. Oh, Loretta, I think there's an actual case with that very fact pattern.
Mm.
I think where a woman was unaware she was being given the abortion pill combo and had been given them. Yeah. Like, you know, there are, I know this is going to come as a shock, but a lot of irresponsible men out of there who don't want to be now saddled with taking care of a child that they didn't agree to for the next 18 years.
Wow.
And, you know, I mean, Kamala Harris made this this point during the time after Dobbs, saying, talking to when she said, I'd like to, she made some kind of like special appeal or something to women who were the mothers of young men in college, saying, do you realize now what this means for your sons?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's just horrifying. And this is from a woman who calls herself a feminist, to say, you know, your boys are going to have to then be taking care of these children that they father for 18 years. So even if you don't have a daughter of reproductive age, this could affect you too. I mean, I just was, you know, I just never, I don't know, I shouldn't be at this point, but I'm just never, I never cease to be amazed by the absolute just crass stupidity of this administration. There's just no other way to describe it.
Especially Kamala.
Yeah.
Kamala, or whatever we're calling her.
Yes. I'm
sorry. The woman does not have a grasp on reality.
No, she did, and just it's really she. Well, and I think we've seen her sidelined pretty significantly.
Uh-huh.
She is. In fact, there was something I saw on social media this morning where she was speaking at some sort of conference or convention uh-huh. with the president of Ghana, and she was talking about LGBTQ rights for men and women in Ghana, and some law that she believes that exists there that actually doesn't exist, and the president of Ghana put her in her place, saying, this is something that's working its way through our parliament. It is not the law in this country, no matter what the vice president thinks. It is not the law in this country. And we have a parliament. We have a democratic system. You know, they have a system of government there, like, you know, every other country in Africa does. And we as a people in Ghana are going to be deciding this ourselves. But it is not as she is describing it. So I'm glad to see that's going viral. I just can't imagine. Well, I suppose I shouldn't even say that. I was going to say I can't imagine the Biden administration letting her out loose on the world again after yet another major international gaffe.
Sure,
but
you can.
Nothing seems to slow these people down. But let me just ask you, just as a criminal
sure.
prosecutor, did you ever, a former criminal prosecutor,
right.
have any cases where it involved a pregnant woman being
no.
harmed?
No.
No. Okay.
Do you know
of any in Illinois?
You know, I can look that up for you for.
Yeah. No, I didn't mean to put you on the spot.
No,
I was
no,
just
no.
curious.
You know what? What you need to, as I'm sure you understand, a case like that would be too highly politically charged,
right?
To let a street level prosecutor in on the action,
okay?
Because you know I believe that the human embryo or the human being that's growing inside this woman is a person and a human, and you know that may not be the agenda that they're pushing.
It's much Tory in Illinois. I mean, it's Illinois has one of the, believe it or not, one of the stronger laws. So I don't know how much longer that's going to be the case, to be honest.
The only time I recall having anything to do with the fetus within a child, I wanted to recover the fetus that was inside the child because it obviously was a sexual assault. And by the time I got that wrapped around everybody's head, we had the mother had gone ahead and taken the child for an abortion, and the remains of that child were lost. You know, which is a whole nother story. But you know, Henry Hyde told us all how we could stop abortions at these abortuaries. You know, 20, 30 years ago, all we had to do was hold OSHA responsible for the fetal remains that are discarded, because there's a certain way they have to log the medical waste, the human waste. It is very expensive. These babies, when they're finding babies in dumpsters and, you know, and taking them to the Catholic Church to be given a Christian burial. When
Cardinal Bernardine did that. Yeah.
Cardinal Bernardine, yes, he did.
More than 2,000
yes.
Remains of unborn children that are buried now at Queen of Heaven Cemetery,
just
west of the Chicago area. And I remember Colleen Connell, who's the ACLU's lead abortion attorney in the Chicago area, calling it a cheap publicity stunt on behalf of Cardinal Bernardine, which Cardinal Bernardine was, you know, not a person for cheap stunts. let me tell you, having worked for him. It's just shocking. And
but
you know,
Mary, what they've done is they've committed a crime, because they're supposed to log that waste. They're supposed to get a receipt where that waste went. So if there's any problem, you can go right to your books and you can pull that out and you can see where the waste from that abortion went. Now, what happens is, it's incredibly expensive. So, you know, in a cash business, if you can cut a cost, you're going to do it. And so they abort. I want to see the abortuaries logs on their medical waste. They won't have them.
Right.
They won't
have
them.
You know, that's a very good point. And, you know, that could explain the finding in Illinois, I think it was just 3 or 4 years ago, where an Illinois abortionist who was sort of downstate Illinois had Ulrich Kopfler, was his name, K-O-P-L-F-L-E-R, was found to have hoarded the remains of unborn children, I think a couple of thousand in his garage, and then another 300 in the trunk of his luxury Mercedes-Benz. And they were all bagged and labeled, and And his family didn't know that he was hoarding all these remains. He had three clinics in the South Bend area, so he commuted mm-hmm. back and forth a couple times a week between South Bend and Illinois. But the babies were all found in Illinois. They were subsequently returned to Indiana and were given burial in
right.
Indiana. But I believe the attorney generals in both states, both Indiana and Illinois, were receiving lots of phone calls from women saying, "Does he have my baby? Does he have my?"
Right.
So, you know, it's not, does he have, you know, the pregnancy tissue, but does he have my, is my baby in one of those bags?
Okay.
And, yeah.
Well, Mayor, when we come back, we're going to finish up today's show. And this is Loretta Freilich and Mary Fiorito filling in for Father Anthony on Winds of Change.
Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Kostka is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
You are listening to
Mary Fiorito
and
Loretta Freilich
on Winds of Change.
Sometimes it's tough to hear Winds of Change over the air, what with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear Winds of Change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststanschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button, or visit Winds of Change Facebook page to see the Listen Live link.
Welcome back, listeners. And Mayor, I'm going to let you have the last word on this topic for today's show, because you know we'll be talking about this. You've got two competing court rulings. One says no pill. The other says you got to provide pills. So where do you think this is going to end up?
Well, you know, this is slightly outside of my wheelhouse, but a different legal analyst who I respect, especially Ed Whalen, who's a former clerk to Justice Antonin Scalia and also an expert on the federal judiciary, he seems to think that the Texas opinion is going to prevail over the Washington one. A lot of the liberal media, the New York Times and the Washington Post, for example, are suggesting that they're competing, that they're head-to-head competing rulings that are going to wind up before the Supreme Court. But others seem to disagree with that, saying they're actually not in direct contradiction with each other, because the opinion by Judge Thomas Rice, so he is the Washington judge, so for the U.S. District Court in the Eastern District of Washington, he is an Obama appointee. His ruling ordered the FDA just to maintain status quo. It blocks the FDA from restricting the abortion pills in any of the states that filed lawsuits before the court. So, for example, states now in which unborn children are protected at about the six-week mark, the states that have the heartbeat bill. So that judge said, no, it doesn't matter that you have a heartbeat bill. The FDA may continue to distribute abortion pills even within the states where the people of that state don't want it, or the majority of the people don't want it. So that lawsuit was filed by some different Democratic attorneys general,
mm-hmm.
and so it challenged the restrictions that even under the Obama administration, the FDA still imposes on prescribing mifepristone and dispensing it. So the two drug cocktail,
mm-hmm.
mifepristone is the one that actually kills the unborn child. Misoprostol, as a lot of abortion advocates have pointed out, does have multiple uses. If a woman has miscarried
mm-hmm.
and the miscarried baby hasn't passed naturally, that often happens, but it doesn't always happen. Misoprostol is the drug. They sound so similar. So it's mifepristone and misoprostol. Misoprostol is the one that helps the uterine contractions to begin to expel the baby from the mom's body. That is completely ethical thing to do if a woman has miscarried because the baby's already dead.
Right.
What you are trying to do in a woman's body that hasn't begun the miscarriage process naturally is to help that along. But even, you know, in those cases where there's no fetal heartbeat found, we know that the baby has passed away from, you know, natural causes, a lot of doctors will do what they call miscarriage management, which is kind of a wait-and-see thing. You send the woman home, you bring her back in, you monitor her. Sometimes you just hospitalize her and monitor her very quickly. And then if even after a couple of days the baby hasn't begun to pass, then you intervene, because less is more when it comes to a lot of these miscarriage cases. And mm-hmm. because, again, of the complications, especially for women who have bleeding disorders or who have an Rh factor different from their babies, you could be looking at long-term serious bleeding complications or other, you know, future fertility complications in those kinds of women.
Praise God, Mayor. Wow, that's a lot to take into consideration.
Yeah, it's complicated. Even for lawyers, it's a lot to try. I mean, I spent a lot, unfortunately, you know, sometimes, well, you know, like a doctor, you get called into work over the weekend, even on a holiday weekend. But so I was trying to just kind of at least be conversant about it and to respond to some. I mean, it was very disheartening for me to see, like, for example, the head legal writer for the Los Angeles Times tweeted out something saying that, you know, the judge's use of this term, unborn human, was like an affront to the legal profession. And I mean, it just going way overboard. I mean, it's been very interesting to see the strongest reaction has not even been, you know, Judge Kaczmarek trying to restrict the use of these very dangerous drugs, mm-hmm. but that he had the audacity to refer to an unborn human as an unborn human, which is not legally inaccurate. Again, you would know this as a fellow lawyer, tort law. You can face a tort, not a criminal tort, but a civil tort for injuring an unborn child.
Yes.
You know, inheritance laws apply to unborn children.
Yes.
I mean, you know, obviously then criminal fetal homicide and, you know, fetal manslaughter statutes apply to unborn. And they usually use the phrase unborn child or unborn human. They don't use the word fetus intentionally because fetus applies to an unborn child at a certain point in development. So it's different from a zygote. It's different, you know, it's a different stage of fetal development. So that's why he didn't use that term. And I think he intentionally stayed away from the phrase unborn person because he wasn't trying to apply the personhood status of the 14th Amendment to those children. He was simply trying to point out that they are a member of the species Homo sapiens and that they are alive. That's it. That's
right.
It. And, you know, you would think the world, I mean, the PBS NewsHour report was just, it was so bad it was almost funny. I mean, it was near hysteria because he had used this particular term. I couldn't believe what I was watching. I thought, my gosh, get a grip. Are you not aware of all of the other laws? I mean, abortion laws are really the exception to most of the other laws, are they not?
Yes, and Mayor, what I think, you know, we all need to realize is they are so mad, and, you know, this is a topic for another show. They are so angry about Dobbs that they have weaponized the judiciary, they have weaponized DOJ, they have weaponized even the White House, and they are just, I mean, you can hear it in their voice when they're speaking. It's almost as though they're hissing.
Yes.
They are so angry, and they are not dealing with the law. They are not dealing with the facts. And, you know, I think we need to remember that, you know, we have a constitution in this nation, and we need to follow the law. And when the law becomes irrelevant, we have become anarchy.
Right. And if the laws are inconsistent, I might add, and that's what we have with this abortion regime. We have laws that are inconsistent are not good laws. You can't say that someone's a person in some circumstances, but not a person in others.
Right. Well, listeners, keep Easter going. You can go online to find out about Encounter School of Ministry, School of Identity, two-day retreat at St. Francis of Rome in Cicero this coming weekend. And just come and be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Keep praying for Cardinal Zen. Keep praying for Bishop Rolando Alvarez. And pray for President Daniel Ortega that his heart would turn back to Christ. Keep that Divine Mercy Novena going. And yes, next week, Mary and Maria will be here to talk about resurrection power. Thank you, listeners. Have a great week. Thanks, Mayor.
You're welcome.
We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide.